This morning, we are looking at post-traumatic stress, PTS, PTSS, post-traumatic stress syndrome, or post-traumatic stress disorder, PTSD. I'm going to read Psalm 56. To the choir master, according to the dove on far-off terebinths, a miktam of David, when the Philistines seized him in Gath. Be gracious to me, O God, for man tramples on me. All day long the attacker oppresses me. My enemies trample on me all day long, for many attack me proudly. When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise, in God I trust. I shall not be afraid. What can flesh do to me? All day long they injure my cause. All their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps as they have waited for my life. For their crime will they escape. In wrath cast down the peoples, O God. You have kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. Are they not in your book? Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. In God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise, in God I trust, I shall not be afraid. What can man do to me? I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death, yes, my feet from falling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. Let's pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity this morning to look at post-traumatic stress and how we might minister to those who experience this very troubling reality. We ask for your grace and your wisdom. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. We're not going to exposit all of Psalm 56, but I bring this to our attention because here we have David who is deeply troubled. There is great anxiety, fear. There is an ongoing opposition against him. There's this all-day attacking, this proud persecution of David. It's not letting up. These are people who are stirring up strife and lurking and watching his steps, looking to harm David. And there is spiritual concern and physical concern as well here. He knows that the Lord is keeping count of his tossings. So his body is restless. He is wandering in his soul. He is tearful as well. He knows the Lord knows every last tear, every tossing. This is a deeply distressing psalm, or rather, David is deeply distressed. And there is an attack on the body and the soul. You might even say that what David has been experiencing, as we see in the psalm, is a bit of trauma. How does he deal with that? Well, he goes to the Lord. He depends upon the Lord for the administration of justice. He rests in the Lord, who is stronger than flesh or man. He rests in the fact that God is for him. And because of these realities of his relationship between himself and God, he can praise God. He can perform his vows. He can render his thank offerings. He can trust in God. Because he finds his ultimate deliverance from death by his God. Even when his feet seem to be falling, he knows that the light of life will be returned to him because he serves God who loves him, who is life and life. What has been your experience with people who have PTS or PTSD? What are some manifestations of that PTS? that you have noticed?
My first encounter with PTSD was before I joined the Army.
Hmm.
It was my music teacher in elementary. He was a Vietnam vet. And sometimes he would, kids being kids and unruly sometimes, he would just like, something would just happen. He'd just
let him off.
Yeah. He would set him off and he would just go on these random tangents about, when the bullets come down, this kind of stuff.
Mm-hmm.
Boom! And he would shake the desk and we were just like, whoa, time out. So.
Can you identify some circumstance or set of circumstances that would trigger him? Typically, if there was loud noises.
Typically, it was music. It wasn't noise. For him, it was like disorder. Like when we weren't doing what we're supposed mm-hmm. to do, it would trigger.
Yeah.
And then I just learned. Anyways, a while later, that he just went completely went off the deep end. Like maybe about 10 years later.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, so sad.
Would you say that was a? No, I'm getting ahead of myself. Okay. Any other experiences? See.
And I'm a skeptic. Pulled several tours of combat in Vietnam and had reoccurring nightmares and huge mood swings. Mm-hmm. I mean, his wrath and anger was radically different after his combat exposure. You go, that's not the same guy sometimes. And you just had to understand that it wasn't him.
Yeah. Other experiences you want to share? Manifestations I see PTS.
I just worked with some soldiers and served with soldiers where it's just an ongoing struggle for them. Kind of maladaptive coping behaviors. They would resort to drinking to sleep and things like that.
Mm-hmm.
So much more susceptible to. So they would usually continue to serve and not be diagnosed necessarily too. Much more susceptible to follow on trauma in combat as well. So sometimes we have to remove them.
Yeah.
Not a good idea to scare them. Because that's a good way to get hit. So that's something that I've noticed is that if you try to scare them, they often react.
Well, just like normal stuff that scares them, like you wouldn't think that it would scare them, like standing behind them and they don't know it, once they realize you're there, it's a huge reaction.
Right.
And you wouldn't think, like, if you're normally standing behind somebody, and they don't know you're there, there's a little bit of like, ooh, a jump. But for people who have PTSD, it changes the entire mood of the room. Once they realize you're back there. So, whenever I'm behind somebody with PTSD, I come behind them, I'm behind you, by the way, because I have had arms swing at me before.
Oh, what?
With that situational awareness,
I've been punched in the gut before. So.
The surprising, it's not directly on task, but it's there. You get there eventually. The surprising thing to me, though, is. No, it's wise to let you get there. I'm sorry. It's a real good question for you, but I think you need to build the background before we talk.
One other one that I think on the other side, because we usually associate with soldiers, though, too, is just sexual assault. I think I've seen patterns afterwards where just in future relationships, it continues to strive.
Absolutely. So what we're talking about has gone by a number of names in history. In the 19th century, there's actually some debate about whether what we nowadays call PTSD was first originated with respect to combat or civilians. And there are two contenders for that. During the Civil War, we have what's called soldier's heart. Different kind of way that the soldier would react because of war. There'd be changes in his blood pressure, pulse rate, and he acts differently from how a civilian would act. There was, it's also called railway spying. The trains were not well structured in the 19th century. Not a lot of protection, not a lot of measures to keep people safe, and so there were a lot of problems and accidents, and people experiencing those accidents and remaining alive then have this post-traumatic stress, or what people call railway spine. In World War I, it was called shell shock. Shells being the bullet shells, boom, 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 you know, being close to those big weapons and constantly being shot. World War II, it was called either battle fatigue or combat fatigue, or even combat stress reaction. In the Korean War, it was called operational exhaustion. And then it was from the Vietnam War that we have this word, this phrase, PTSD. In the 1980s, the APA first diagnosed it as a mental illness. I think that was a third edition of the DSM. So that's how we call it today. But this is not a new problem. This is something that we've had for hundreds of years, and perhaps even since the time of trauma. People respond to traumatic events in ways similar to how people do today. The Anxiety and Depression Association of America, secular institution, calls PTSD this, a serious, potentially debilitating condition that can occur in people who have experienced or witnessed a natural disaster, serious accident, a terrorist incident, sudden death of a loved one, war, violent personal attack or assault such as rape or other life-threatening events. See, based on this description, there is room for battle-related PTS and civilian-related PTS. You don't have to have gone through some battle or war. You haven't had to see war in order to be a candidate for this experience. Though it is very common in vets and those who have experienced war and battle. So, what must happen in order for the state to diagnose you with PTS or PTSD? Well, the person has had at least one re-experience of the event. This is taking place in the mind, and it can be manifested physically, obviously, but he's re-experiencing whatever had happened, or she's re-experiencing whatever had happened, and this could be expressed in a nightmare. That's very common. Flashback, you're going back to the event. It's not happening in real time, again, at least externally. It's happening in your mind, and you're acting as if it's going on, as if you were back to that event. So the person has had at least one re-experience, at least one avoidant response, staying away from people or place, whatever the trigger might be. Maybe it's a location where maybe it was in an alley where a rape had taken place, and the person comes to that area and then avoids that, right? At least one experience of an arousal or a reactivity. So you experience this, you re-experience, and now you're outraged, you're easily startled, very jumpy. And a problem with cognition or mood. You lose ability to think well, or your mood changes drastically. You lose interest in a previously enjoyed activity. That could be an example of a problem with cognition or mood. So you've had at least one episode of all four of these instances for at least 1 month. If that is the case, then you will be diagnosed with PTSD. It is unclear why some people experience PTSD, whereas others do not. All this research and these notes, I'm leaning on the resources I've given to you on page 4. Did a lot of reading and interviewing people to help equip me for this. I'm certainly no expert on the topic, but there's a lot there. If I had to recommend one, I'd recommend one. Resource D by Barrett Craig, Help, I've Been Traumatized by Combat. And H. Greg Gifford, that's probably the most recent, Helping Your Family Through PTSD. Resources I and J by Chad Robichaud, who's actually also an MMA fighter, or formerly he was. Those are more testimonial to how God has used his struggle to bring him to a place of victory and trust. There are a couple Truth Love podcasts on the topic as well. So based on what I've read here, it's unclear why some people experience this and others do not. But about 8 million Americans do experience this. And women are more likely to experience PTSD than men. If someone is depressed or highly anxious without support from family, church, and or friends, he is more susceptible to experiencing PTSD after trauma. What does that tell you then about one of the ways that we help people with PTSD? Should we isolate them, or should we encourage them to be isolated from their family, the church?
No, the complete reverse.
Complete reverse.
And actually, that was part of what I was going to talk about. They don't even ever talk about whatever it was.
Yeah.
And I think it's very helpful when they do.
Absolutely. Typical symptoms, and this is almost a repeat of the state diagnosis. You have intrusive memories, flashbacks, reliving the moment of trauma, nightmares, terrifying thoughts. There's avoidance, staying away from places or objects of reminders. These are called triggers. Today we say I'm triggered because I'm like offended, or you said something that has bothered me. I'm upset with you now. Don't trigger him. That's a little different from what we're talking about here. Okay. Here we're talking about people or places or experiences that could set someone off, that do not necessitate that, but are the occasion. You are more likely to have a re-experience, or you are more likely to have an arousal or reactivity of the event if these conditions are present rather than absent. But we are not naturalists. We are not materialists. Okay, we do believe that there is a soulish response to external stimuli. We believe that we are embodied souls. We don't believe that there is a necessary cause and effect. There are occasions. If we believe that there is a necessary cause and effect, medically or biologically, then we're saying that there's no hope for people who have PTSD to get better, which is not the case. Many people who have PTSD, or they could say they had it and they do not now, or they could say that it is greatly minimized based on a number of factors. And that has a lot to do with our interpretation of reality. That's towards the end of the notes here. Dissociation, so there's a numbness. There's feelings that the world is not real. Hypervigilance, being startled very easily, feeling tense, having difficulty sleeping, being very quick to anger. One moment, you're fine, something sets you off, and then all of a sudden you've just taken your younger sibling and you push her up against the wall because she scared you came out of the closet and scared you. Dr. Charles Hodge, I've referenced him before. He's a medical doctor, biblical counselor. He has a lecture on PTSD, which is very helpful as well. I didn't put it on there, but I might be able to search that online and find it. So is this a disorder? That's why I have the D in parentheses and question mark. Is this a disorder? Well, medically, the cause is uncertain. This is not to say that there is no medical cause, but it is difficult to determine. So, Dr. Hodges, he's interviewed, he's counseled, he has, as a doctor, seen countless PTSD victims. And he's looked at the most recent research as well. People often say that MRI or PET scans are conclusive, and he says that they're not as helpful as we would like them to be. There are TBIs or traumatic brain injuries. That's something that really does happen to a brain. There's some kind of object that penetrates, or shrapnel or a bullet that affects the brain. A quick jolt to the head, punch to the face, right? These things can scar or penetrate the brain tissue that can contribute to some brain problems with PTSD sufferers. So there is some role that TBIs play. However strong or weak that role is still under consideration from both biblical and secular doctors. Many secular psychologists and psychiatrists, along with biblical counselors who are also medical doctors, do not believe that PTSD is a disorder of the brain, but rather a stressful but natural response to trauma. So they're not denying that it is very stressful, it's very distressing. But they also say that this is a very natural. You would expect this kind of living based on the traumatic events that the person experienced. This is not to say that the soul has no effects on the brain. Clearly, the soul does. Look at DSM-5's definition of trauma. Again, a secular manual for describing and diagnosing mental illnesses. They define trauma as any event or events that may cause or threaten death. Stop there for a second. It's not just the event, but there's a possibility of it. Okay, so it's a threatening. Could this happen? That could bring someone, that could be traumatic, just a threat. Serious injury or sexual violence to the individual, close family member, or a close friend. So here's a question for us all. How should we expect people to respond to things like serious car accidents, violent personal attacks, being blown up in war, sexual assault, mugging or robbery, child abuse, being held hostage, terrorist attacks, natural disasters, a diagnosis of a life-threatening illness, unexpected severe injury, death of a loved one? How would we expect people to respond to those things? Would we expect them to be the same kind of person after the event? Would we think that would be abnormal? Sometimes in counseling, I have to help the counselee to see that what the person had gone through really is quite bad, and try to provoke some righteous indignation for that. Don't just blow this off. Don't just suppress this. This really did happen to you. This really is evil. Let's think about that for a moment. How do we expect people to respond to these kinds of traumatic events? Just indifferent, casual? Yeah, I got blown off and war. No big deal. You can still... You can still trust in the sovereignty of God and recognize that what you had gone through was horrific. Mm-hmm. Right?
Absolutely.
Should hope so. The National Institute of Mental Health, secular institution here, says it is natural to feel afraid during and after a traumatic situation. Fear triggers many split-second changes in the body, to help defend against danger or to avoid it. This fight or flight response is a typical, notice that, typical reaction meant to protect a person from harm. Nearly everyone will experience a range of reactions after trauma, yet most people recover from initial symptoms naturally. There's a lot in that we could talk about, but just focus here on that, that it's natural, it's typical. Based on this fight or flight response, you would expect people to naturally try to protect themselves from harm or the threat of harm, and then to respond if something triggers them, something reminds them of a previous experience. The trauma itself is the problem. That's the abnormality. This shouldn't happen. That's what we need to be focusing on. And of course, how we respond to the problem. What is our spirit doing? What's going on in our heart? Because we're not just physical. We're not just brains that have that must act in a certain way based on a set of conditions, antecedents. We can respond. We should respond. And our soul interacts with what's going on with external stimuli, what's going on there, what's going on in our body as well. And we've talked about the brain-soul connection and how we view things is going to affect our physical body. You're going to say something?
I was just going to say, too, when you mentioned fight or flight, it made me remember about how our bodies, our brains, you know, when we get that fight or flight, our brain is washing us with chemicals, hormones. When normally maybe our brain makes decision-making through different lobes and different areas of the brain, it's not. It's short-circuit, you know, it's going straight to the, you know, from one part of the brain to another and not going through a normal path of thought. So when you're in this chronic state of fight or flight, you aren't, your brain isn't functioning under normal. I mean, it's susceptible to those chemicals and hormones and whatnot that are breathing.
Yeah. And in that case, we could call it, a disorder, and that it's functioning out of the ordinary.
Yeah.
But
For survival.
But maybe, well, I would submit that is God's design.
Yeah.
I thought it was funny. It's out of order, but no, actually it is order. It's order for unique circumstances.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Exactly.
And that's automatic too.
Uh-huh. I was going to say, it's like you can't control that. You can't. Your brain automatically does that.
So we live in a world full of sin and suffering, and God knows that. God has designed our bodies to respond well. The brain stores information to equip us for future reactions. Aren't you thankful for that? You don't have to relearn everything. You come into a situation and you know, based on prior, how you...
Spurred to avoid the accident in front of you.
I've never seen this before. What should I do? Yesterday I was vacuuming, and kind of it seemed like I was vacuuming mindlessly, and just going here and there, gotta make sure those lines are there. Mary, you know what I'm talking about, okay? And all of a sudden I see this rubber band. What's going on? Quickly picked it up before I vacuumed over it. I must have had some previous experience with vacuuming and objects being in front that I didn't have to stop and think, what is this here? Is this a good thing that it's here? Is this a harmful object? How's the vacuum going to relate to this thing? No, I knew immediately, pick it up. Baseball players and athletes, but baseball is God's sport, right? Very quick. You know what to do with the ball, where to go. You don't have to have this long thought process of, okay, I grab the ball, there's a runner on first base, there's one out, I want to make a double play, so I should go to this base that no, it's just quick 6-4-3 double play and you're out of the inning, right? Am I right, Molly? Okay. The brain stores situation specific information. There's that fight or flight. Thank the Lord for it. You have the hot stove. If you've touched a hot stove before, you know, by experience, that even if the stove is not hot, you're going to show some caution. Lord willing, right? We try to teach our kids that, don't we? We want them to know that the stove is not something to be touched because it might be hot or might not be. You say, no, hot. The brain stores trained, habituated responses. Military, great example of this. Police, great example. So much training is involved. So much shooting of the gun in situations, in stressful situations as well. You have to be able to operate in stressful situations. So there's a training for that.
I think all your EMS has automatic responses. The firefighters, the EMTs, the paramedics.
Absolutely.
I mean, it's burned into their brain and they don't even think mm-hmm. about it until after the fact. And then they try to go, could I have done this slightly better? And usually you could, you know. But
right. And you would want the EMS to act like that.
They don't even have to talk to each other pretty mm-hmm. well.
It just flows.
They work together with that mm-hmm. because they practice it so many times.
Absolutely. And those are good things. Those are designed by God. Now, one caveat with that is this is not, of course, in itself excuse any habituated response. Just because you have a habit of doing something doesn't mean that that's a good habit. Right? But it does help us understand the problem, does help us to move forward in retraining. And that's really what is necessary, especially for people who are in the military and they get out and they try to transition from from former way of living to now where they're not in combat and they're not weekly training to be in combat. So when we talk about PTSD, we also need to look at the whole topic of identity, where we find what defines us and who we are, where we find our value. A PTSD sufferer's identity is not in his experience or his struggle with PTSD. Some use PTSD as an excuse for sinful behavior. How so? How might you see this?
Well, like you said with the drinking, oftentimes they will, because of the flashbacks or bad memories or fearful thoughts or anxious thoughts, they might, basically delve into drinking and get drunk every single night so they don't have to think about that.
Right. Hey, I got PTSD, so my drinking problem is not a problem. It's just how I cope. This is what I need.
The physical abuse I do is not me. It's my post-traumatic stress.
Absolutely.
I can't help, which I don't buy at all.
And you shouldn't.
Yeah, it's the helplessness, just giving over to the situation, letting it define you, and that's sometimes even by people who actually care about them and medical professionals. I'm sorry, they will kind of enable the person if they don't, they don't have a proper worldview, they'll enable a person to dabble, like to basically avoid the situation mm-hmm. instead of dealing with the situation.
Right.
Through drugs and other methods.
Yeah.
Well, I'm like my back has to be to the wall because I've experienced combat. Everywhere we go to a restaurant, you got to lose, put my back to the wall. And I'm like, when are you going to outgrow that?
I would prefer it. It doesn't have to be. But
I prefer it too, but life is not defined. I won't tell you get up and move out of that. in the restaurant so I can sit with my back to the wall.
Yeah. Some people like it as a train.
Yeah, that exactly. They're trained to see their surroundings and be ready. I mean, there are people who are strategically seated. Some of us, we just sit, well, Pastor and I, we sit where
but strategic.
Certain numbers, yeah, sit wherever maybe they've been used to, but some, they sit in a strategic spot because if there is something that's going to happen, somebody comes in, you know, some enemy, the church comes in with a weapon, for instance, they are in a position to handle that better than if they were sitting somewhere else. So there is value to strategic sitting and placement. But if it becomes an absolute need, like I can't have lunch with you here unless I'm over there, well, then that's something that needs to be talked about. Right? There's a problem there. Some desire to hold on to that identity of being or having PTSD. Some think it's a badge of honor because that shows all the suffering they had gone through and they're still alive. Look at what I accomplished. Look at how I survived. So don't take away my PTSD. Don't take away that label. Some don't want to lose the label of PTSD for its financial benefits.
Amen. Yeah. See it all the time.
Yeah. So that's possible. Now, of course, we're not going to impugn motives for every PTSD sufferer and say, well, you just want to get money. Okay. The military has allotted that kind of support for people recognizing the great trauma they've gone through. So I'm not here to buck against that. So when we talk about growth, and point A should be, after the not should be in quotes, not to return to the way things used to be. When you are trying to grow, if you're a PTSD sufferer, the goal is not, well, I just got to get back to how things were when I didn't have this. Our goal for growth is never going back. It's always moving forward to how Christ is and how Christ would expect me to be given my situation, given my experience. Because you weren't perfect before the PTSD. And you're not perfect in the midst of it. You are always, the goal is always to be more like Christ. To glorify God through the suffering. It is true that there is a great amount of suffering for PTSD sufferers. How can they glorify God through the suffering? Well, there's a lot of stuff going on there with PTSD sufferers. There's a lot of anxiety. A lot of anger. A lot of control. Because I have to have a certain, it has to be a certain way. I have to control my surroundings. Well, there's some value in being prepared, being equipped to deal with things as they come. But that can become an idol. That can become this autonomous idea that I have to handle all of life's problems. That's control. We want to serve God in one's present condition and seek growth in godliness over the long haul. Something like PTSD is not going to be handled in, like, you know, one session with someone. Now, there are radical transitions or breaks from one way of thinking, one way of doing to another for people who say, we're not saved, and have PTSD and got saved, and now they have a new way of thinking about life, and so they respond to their PTSD differently, and they see a lot of improvement. I know one person who said that their struggle with their sin is more of a problem than their PTSD, and that the PTSD got better when they gave their life to Christ. Not that it totally went away, but there was some remarkable improvement. So how do we cope or change? There are a lot of ways that are either incomplete or insufficient, or some ways that are just harmful. For time's sake, I'm going to go through this quickly. There's medication. It's not as promising as people have hoped. I'm not saying here that we shouldn't be taking medication for PTSD sufferers. I think that there is value in that. There is a warning, though. Over 110,000 soldiers take at least one psychotropic drug, and usually have a large cocktail of drugs that they're dealing with, and many overdose on accident. Some on purpose, because they just can't handle it, so they try to commit suicide by overdosing.
The accident comes often with TBI, because their memory is so bad they don't even know if they took the medication.
Yeah. That's a good point.
What is TBI?
TBI is traumatic brain injury.
Okay.
Some people take medication as an escape from feeling anything, an escape from memories, an escape from healing. And if that's the case, then that's a sinful way of taking medication. Medication does have value. But if you're going to use it to avoid dealing with the problem, well, that's a problem. God doesn't want you to avoid or feel nothing with respect to your trauma. He wants you to handle it biblically. Looking at Numbers 6 and 7, though, medication can help with dreams or vivid nightmares, can help the sufferer to function well enough to receive counsel, stabilize first so you can think rationally, think biblically about your problem. One insufficient way is cognitive behavioral therapy. This is secular talk therapy. Mentioned this probably in one of the first couple sessions that we've dealt with biblical counseling. But there are a lot of similarities between CBT and biblical counseling, but CBT doesn't go far enough because it's grounded in a secular worldview and the interpretation mindset is not biblical. So this is obviously some insufficiency. EMDR, this is very common. Eye movement desensitization and reprocessing. If you know what this is, I don't have time to explain in detail, but there is some kind of, it's kind of hypnotic. Came from the hypnosis. It has some origins in hypnosis, but a person is going through some memory. He's going back to the event, and he's talking about the event while the therapist is doing something like this, and the person's constantly looking at this, or he might be tapping his leg or his foot, his fingers, and there's some kind of connection between the brain and the reliving the event with the eyes, that if you can reprogram how your eye is thinking about the event in the past, then you could retrain natural or habituated responses. So that's not a medical route, but some people have said it's very successful. Others say it's really just a form of delusion. So hypnosis, here you're losing self-control, you're not renewing your mind, you're forgetting. And sometimes forgetting an event, forgetting something that happened that was really awful, is a gift from God. And hypnosis often results in you reliving the event. Going back down to that event and give me every detail. Give me all the nitty gritty. Biblical counselors don't do that. They don't say, let's relive the event in detail. Just give me enough of what had happened, what you remember, and let's handle that. Okay. Plus, there's also a lot of false memories. So sometimes memory is not reliable. People isolate or they resort to alcohol and drugs. Those are improper, harmful ways of coping. So here are ways forward that I would recommend that are based on these resources I've looked through. And by the way, in the resource section, this is pretty much what's out there. PTSD with respect to biblical counseling resources is that there's a lot of work that's been done, but more has to be done. More writing, more research. Curtis Solomon, he's the director of the Biblical Counseling Movement, or Biblical Counseling Coalition. He did his dissertation on it, but I've not read it. So notice the physical and the spiritual. Physical coping, get back to a healthy lifestyle. Here are 10 things that Craig mentions. Getting out of bed. It's a big step. Running or walking briskly, regularly. Avoiding or minimizing energy drinks, coffee, alcohol. Going to work. Eating better. Reading a book rather than watching stimulating TV. Taking a shower. Doing some chores. Avoiding or minimizing video games. Going to bed at a reasonable hour. That's some physical examples of how to move forward. Identify triggers and have a plan before and during an episode. What might this look like? Identifying triggers and have a plan.
Alright. Well, if you got blown up by an idea or when something like that, and sometimes you see cars on the side of the road, pull over, kind of get you freaking out a bit. You can identify that and just travel on the highway, something that has, several lanes, so you don't have to be right there on the right side of the road.
Yeah, so that's one way of dealing with that.
From the horse's mouth.
You're right. From the horse's mouth. You can also prep yourself. Say, there might be a situation when I can't do that. I can't go all the way over.
Yeah.
I see it. And so there's prayer as I'm driving. Lord, as I come to possibly this situation,
yeah,
help me to recognize that I'm not in the war right now.
Right. It's a better one.
Oh, I think that there's the avoiding in sense of like fleeing possibility. You think of Joseph. He ran. Okay. But there's also that plan, if possible, of if I don't get my way, I would prefer if I could just avoid this situation entirely, but I might not. In God's providence, He might put me in a position where I have to deal with this. How do I go through that? Biblical worldview. This is very important. This understanding your past, your present, your future is key when dealing with PTSD. PTSD has a lot to do with fear, depression. There's anxiety, there's anger. Those are heart issues. Those are expressions of how we view what's going on around us and what's going on in us. So we have to be retrained, or we have to be thinking about who God is, what His attributes are, what His works are, what His acts are. Is God trustworthy? Is God sovereign? Has God shown Himself to be a faithful God in the midst of my trials? God's relationship to evil and suffering, obviously. Having a biblical view of that and what it means to have faith in God. Having resurrection hope. Trusting in God's mercies that are new every morning. Going to the Lord in prayer. And these are all things that are necessary to handle PTSD well. Daniel Berger II, in his in one of his books on mental illness, he has 5 volumes. He has one chapter that's, 40 or 50 pages on PTSD. And he says, believing in God's gracious plan to deliver or save us from our low state, death, sorrow, our depraved nature, and our affliction is the only means to have rest in the midst of trauma. Handling spiritual issues, as I said, things like anger and fear and depression are going to come up. Who you are, your identity is going to come up. We are not fundamentally airmen, soldiers, marines, sailors, rape victims. Okay? We're not fundamentally those people. We are image bearers who are new creations in Christ. That's what we're going to see our identity. That's going to affect how we see our PTSD. Issues like guilt and shame, those are extremely common in PTSD sufferers. We'll be looking at guilt and shame next week. Anger, anxiety, fear, grief, trusting in God. Job 13:15, though he slay me, I will hope in him. There's hopelessness. There's a loss of purpose because I'm no longer a soldier. I don't have any purpose in life. Or I'm broken. I'm a failed soldier. I can't do what I was tasked and trained to do. Now I'm useless. So dealing with those kinds of issues as well. Singing song to the Savior. Singing is the helpful God-designed way of handling stress and trauma and anger and fear and anxiety and grief. Constant intake of the Word, constant prayer, and availing yourself of the sacraments. See as many baptisms as possible. Go to all the Lord's Suppers as possible. Creating new memories based on remembering who God is. Having an accountability partner who can walk side by side with you. Return to work and service where possible. Your job, your neighborhood, in church, local community, or outreach program. But that's going to help you not be isolated. God has called you to service, so it's a command. It also helps you get out of yourself and to love other people in the midst of your suffering. That's cause for glorifying God's name as well. All right. I heard the bell 2 minutes ago, so I'm going to pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for this time. Pray that we will think more on these issues. Obviously, we've not handled all that relates to PTSD, and there's more to study and meditate on. So help us, Lord, to be equipped and to be compassionate brothers and sisters in Christ for those who do experience great stress and trauma and need to cope or handle, view life the way that you have called them to. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.